Revelation chapter 5. This is God's holy word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look into it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word. Well, beloved, this morning we take our last look at prayer in the short summer series on prayer that we've been engaged in for some time. And this last look at prayer will be a text from the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to us through his servant John. What a privilege it is to have a heavenly look at prayer. To have a heavenly look at prayer. To have the veil drawn back, Because that's what revelation, or the Greek word apocalypse, which is here, that's what it literally means, to draw aside the curtain, to part the veil so that you can see behind. And so that's the privilege we have. The veil is drawn back for us to see what is really happening, what is really going on, who is really in charge. And we can trust this word because it is the word of God. This heavenly look that we've been given is the word of God. You know, there have been several books written fairly recently about people who say they have experienced heaven. And they come back and write their books. 45 Minutes in Heaven. The Boy Who Went to Heaven. I would never encourage you to buy or to read books like that. They are unreliable. The Apostle Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians 12:4, he speaks vaguely of a man, but it was almost certainly him, who was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Paul didn't come back and write a book in that sense. They are unreliable and they are unnecessary. That's the wonderful thing. We don't need to turn to a boy who's written a book like this. It's unnecessary. Why is it unnecessary? Because we have the Word of God. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. What an experience to have had. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. We have the more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Didn't the rich man in hell say to Abraham and Lazarus, send someone from heaven and my brothers will listen? What does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. It's the sufficiency of Scripture. And you remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And sometimes people stop there, but the verse goes on. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We have in the Bible and here in the book of Revelation, the Spirit's revelation. Now, it is in the highly symbolic language of a biblical vision, but it is given to us. We have it for our instruction, our encouragement, and our comfort. And here in Revelation chapter 5 particularly, most importantly, we have that great picture of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The question, as it were, rings throughout the courts of heaven. Who is worthy to open the scroll? In other words, who is in control of world history? Who is the one who can rule? Who can judge? Who can save the world? And what's the first answer? No one. No one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, and no one under the earth. We need to just stop and think about that for, for a moment. Because it's a very personal point and question. Where can you today find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow? Not ultimately in science, not in economics, not in healthcare, not in environmentalism. Who can open the scroll? No one. No one. Who is worthy? No one. No one. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Alexander the Great, not Julius Caesar, not Charlemagne, or Napoleon, or Winston Churchill, or Trump, or Trudeau. Not even Greta Thunberg. No one can open the scroll or even look into it. No one can do it, and no one really understands it. They can't open it, and they can't look into it. It won't be a League of Nations or the United Nations. And it won't even be someone in the church. It won't be John Calvin or John Owen or John Murray or John MacArthur. No one. No departed saint. No heavenly angel. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Well, that sounds very hopeless. It sounds very hopeless. And that's how John experienced it. Verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But then it says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Do not weep. You know, are you weeping? Do you find yourself weeping when you read the news? When you walk downtown in Ottawa? When you experience life in the church? Who is going to sort all this out? And we can catch ourselves weeping in fear and discouragement and hopelessness. And then we stop looking outside and we look inside. Say, who's going to sort this out? And we weep. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we weep. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, what's the answer? Do not weep. Why? See the Lion of Judah. The Lamb of God. Here's the answer. Do not weep. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In the center of the throne, the God-man. He's both the root and the offspring of David. He's divine, fully divine and fully human. He's the sin bearer. He's the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. He's the cross-bearing, sin-bearing, crucified Savior, resurrected, standing in the throne, the resurrected Jesus who has all power and authority. He has seven horns and he has sent his spirit, the seven eyes, into all the earth. You are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. It's the only answer to the weeping of this world. It's to see the Lamb of God, to see the Lion of Judah, to see Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will build his church. He is worthy to open the scroll, you see, of providence. He is worthy to open the scroll of the application of the decree of God in the world. He will build his church. He will extend his kingdom like yeast working its way through the whole batch of dough. All power and authority has been given to him, and in the end, the words of Isaiah 53 will be true. He will be satisfied. Do not weep. Do not weep. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And so that's Revelation 5. We could go on and on at the central part of the vision, which is Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ himself. He is the central focus. But what else do we see here? Well, the chapter goes on, and here we'll just focus in to these 24 elders, most obviously representatives of the church in every age, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the old and the new, the Jew and the Gentile, the church, 24 elders. And they have harps. Some see that as a symbol of the prophetic office. Samuel 10, verse 5, the prophets came down with lyres and trembles, pipes and harps. Psalm 49, I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. But they also have something else. And this is our particular focus this morning. Golden bowls full of incense. And here, the infallible interpretation is given for us. We don't have to suggest or think or say, maybe it's this, it could be that. Golden bowls full of incense. Did you listen, boys and girls? What do those represent? The prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. There in heaven, there, mingled together with this glorious picture of the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that something? When we get this heavenly look, what do we see? The prayers of the saints. They're there. And the symbolism is that of incense. Incense in the Bible connects very closely to the priestly office and to prayer. And in this glorious vision then of Jesus Christ possessing and exercising all power and authority, right there in the throne room of heaven are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers, my prayers, like incense in golden bowls rising up before the Lord. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? What are we to learn with this connection between incense and prayer? Incense, boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever smelt it. There are some places you go, probably in a mall today. If you'd go to a mall, you probably smell, if you walk past certain shops that deal with these sorts of things. Very, very strong smell, often a very sweet smell. It's different kinds of substances that when they are burned or put on fire, they release this odor. You can see it going up. That's incense. We sang about it, Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set like incense, before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Incense, prayer, sacrifice, it's all connected. there in Psalm 141, it's the evening sacrifice. By the time of the New Testament, there were three stated times of prayers for the Jews. The third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, according to their reckoning. That would be like 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. Probably along the lines of Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. These three stated times of prayer. It comes up in the Gospels in Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah, who's a priest and he's doing his duty, and he had the special privilege this day. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, it says. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So you see, the priest is offering the incense. It's the time of prayer. People are praying outside. We don't know if that in Luke 1 was morning or evening time of incense, but it was certainly the priestly privilege of Zechariah and the time of prayer. In verse 13, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Incense, prayer. In Exodus 30 that we've heard read this morning, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. And he must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. In the Bible, we learn that priests have a calling, a special calling, and it's primarily twofold, to offer sacrifices and to pray. The priestly office has to do with sacrifice and prayer. Well, Jesus, we know on the cross, made the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin. But he also ever lives to intercede for us. That priestly prayer continues, even this morning as Jesus is at the right hand of God. The temple and all of its parts primarily point to Christ, to his person, to his work, to the blessings of his work. And the purity and the preciousness of Christ and his prayers are symbolized in that golden altar of incense. The purity and preciousness of Christ in the gold and the incense rising up. Our sympathetic high priest praying for us ever lives to make intercession for us. But in the priesthood of all believers, he made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We enter into that not as sacrifice for sin, but we offer ourselves and we pray. In the priesthood of all believers, our prayers rise as incense as well. I really like what one older theologian said. The highest purpose and highest idea of prayer is not that it is an expression of our needs, but rather, in the highest sense of the words, it is the expression of our devotion and consecration to the Lord our God. The laying of ourselves upon his altar, even as sweet incense, pleasing unto him. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's the consecration of ourselves before God. But as we consider prayer this morning, again, I hope we can better appreciate the preciousness of our prayers. The preciousness of the prayers of God's people prayed in Jesus' name. And that preciousness would be an encouragement to us to pray all the more. What do we see here in terms of prayer and its preciousness before God? Well, this incense. Incense is that sweet-smelling combination of substances. We read in Exodus 30 of onycha and galbanum. I just looked it up quickly. There are people who make businesses of selling scriptural essential oils. They make a business of it. You can buy onycha. And you can buy galbanum and use it. Interestingly, something that the very passage forbids you to do in the ceremonial sense. You can use galbanum and onycha if you want to. It's expensive. Galbanum is $50, $100 a fluid ounce. It's precious. It's precious stuff. But it was this combination of substances that was used in the tabernacle, used in the temple. One dictionary says that the incense was used partly as an antiseptic fumigation of the temple. Even Matthew Henry says that incense probably had the added benefit of covering the smell of the burnt flesh from the altar. But the dictionary went on, but is largely explained by the Eastern partiality to sweet odors. I just like the ring of that. Here's this incense, and it's sweet smelling. It's a precious, sweet smelling thing. But the point of Exodus 30 and the point of Scripture is that it is not primarily sweet to us or sweet to people, really, but to God. To God. And again, the Bible, Psalm 115 mentions that the idols have ears but cannot hear. Spiritual realities are spoken of in human language. The hand of God, the eyes of God. God doesn't have a body like men. He is spirit. But this is the language that is used to help us to understand. You know, the first time that it mentions God smelling something in the Bible is in the days of Noah. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground." The sweet smell in the nostrils of God, as it were. This incense was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. But we need to think, are our lives and our prayers pleasing to God? You know, people today, when something is wrong or corrupt, what do they often say? It doesn't pass the smell test. You ever heard that? Something stinks. It doesn't pass the smell test. Well, boys and girls, this is a very easy way to think of this. And remember, sin stinks. You can remember that, can't you? Sin stinks. And God, when he smells it, turns his face away. He hates it so much. It is not a pleasing aroma to him. And so here, you see, as our prayers are considered, from Exodus 30, once a year Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. The altar of incense was near to the atonement cover. It was covered by blood. It was atoned by blood. And so are the lives and the prayers of God's people in Christ. They are the prayers of the saints. They are the prayers of those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ and unto Christ. They're the prayers of the saints. And because of the blood of the sacrifice, they are acceptable and pleasing to God. How precious to God must be the prayers of his children. How precious and how pleasing. It called to my mind Isaac and Jacob and Esau, that whole situation, but one scene in particular in Genesis 27. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." And so he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." But do you see how much more wonderfully that's true of the Christian? and of our prayers. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:15. And because of Christ and our union with Christ, you see what that means? How do our weak, frail, sparse, sinful prayers come into heaven? They come as gospel incense. Ah, the smell of my Son. The smell of my Son. This is my beloved Son. In Him I'm well pleased. And so you see how the altar of incense and the blood of the sacrifice and the covering and the incense rising up precious in the sight and even the smell of God. It's pointing to Christ and our union to Christ and our prayers being washed clean by His blood so that they are acceptable to God. Golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints, made holy in Christ. Temples of the Holy Spirit, precious prayers of the precious children of God. Without Christ, we could only ever offer strange fire unto God. Read Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command, and fire came out before from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You don't want to come into the Lord's presence if you're not covered by Christ, if you're not in Christ and forgiven by Christ. There's lots to learn here about prayer and this symbol of incense. It's the pleasing aroma of Christ in our prayers. But this is to be offered, like the incense in Exodus 30, to God alone. The incense was something directed toward God alone. It was too precious for anyone else. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves, it says in Exodus 30, 37. Consider it holy to the Lord. Prayer is holy to the Lord. When Alexander the Great marched eastward, he had altars erected to him and incense burnt on those altars for him. That's blasphemy. Prayer, then, is not to be to anyone but God. The incense was not for personal consumption, and that's not for you to use. It was for God. And our prayers are to God alone. Not to saints, not to Mary. You know, it's so strikingly and sadly ironic when we think of many professing Christians in the world today and we read Jeremiah 44, 17. The people of God rebelliously said, "We will certainly do everything we said we would do. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven." That's a name that the Roman Church gives to Mary. The Queen of Heaven. It's right there in Jeremiah 44. Praying to Mary. It's condemned explicitly in Jeremiah 44. Offering incense to the Queen of Heaven. She's not the Queen of Heaven. You shouldn't pray to her. The incense was directed toward God. It was not just for man's pleasure. There's a lot there. Prayer is not for man's pleasure in that sense. We should not pray to be seen by men so that the aroma of our prayers goes to the person next to us and they say, "Wow, what a great prayer you prayed." That's not what we should be thinking about and looking to. That's how the Pharisees prayed. They wanted the aroma of their prayers to be smelled by everyone on the street, and they weren't thinking of God. We should not pray to be seen by men, to be pleasing to people. Incense is for God, and prayer is for God, and prayer is to God. The incense also, we read, and this is a major feature, was a fragrant blend. Literally in the Hebrew, it was to be a mixture, the work of a mixer, or translated, a perfumer, or the King James Version has apothecary. At the time of the New Testament, Josephus says that a mixture of 13 ingredients had come to be part of this incense. What's the point there? Blended prayers are precious, pleasing prayers. Well, how can our prayers be blended? How can they be mixed together? Well, Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people." What a mixture of prayers there is there, rising up like incense to the Lord. All occasions. When should you pray? Times of joy. Times of sorrow. When you're richer. When you're poorer. In sickness and in health. For better or for worse. Pray. Have all those different kinds of prayers part of your life. Perpetually, continually, the incense was to rise up morning and evening so that there'd always be incense. There isn't a part of your life, there isn't a time of your life where prayer shouldn't be being lifted up to the Lord like incense. And that we are to pray all kinds of prayers, Paul says. There's that old acronym that's very helpful, ACTS, ACTS. Our prayers should be prayers of adoration, praising God, confession of sin, thanksgiving to God, and supplication, ACTS. All different kinds of prayers mingled together like incense before the Lord. We are to pray for all kinds of people, for kings and those in authority, and for children that only you know. People that are near to us, people that are far away from us, believers primarily, but unbelievers as well. All kinds of people to pray for. And prayer is to be lifted up by all kinds of people. All kinds. Men from every tribe and language and people and nation, but even within that, all kinds of people. Young and old. The mixture of prayers. That's why a church should not separate itself out rigorously into different groups, but we should have those times together. It's not wrong to do that for certain things, but to come together and pray. Young people and children, I'd love to see you at prayer meetings. Because your prayers too are to be mingled together in the incense that's rising up to the Lord. One writer says of these different kinds of people and ages of people, prayers of believers on the verge of heaven from a human perspective, older saints, bring us near glory. Prayers of the young have a charming simplicity and frankness too seldom found in others. Prayers of middle life are full of pressing trouble and overflowing with joy. Each have their particular aroma. It's beautiful. We come from different cultures and we have different personalities. I just was really encouraged and blessed by what Charles Spurgeon said on this. Our French brethren, it's what he said, I didn't write it. Our French brethren always charm me when they pray. A tender and affectionate gentleness that is most delicious. Our American friends, so bold and optimistic, delight us with their confidence in God. Our German brethren, with their deep thoughtfulness, how solidly they make supplication. That's very gracious to all the nationalities. We bring other things to it as well. But it's beautiful. We have different personalities, different nationalities. What would an orchestra be if it were 50 of the same instrument? Our voices blend together in praise, and they should blend together in prayer. No two people pray exactly the same way. How dreadful it would be if they did. If we were all just robots praying exactly the same way. But there is a beautiful harmony in the combined prayers of the people of God, like the fine, precious things coming together in the incense before God. And perhaps also another point here. This is just a feature that's assumed in Exodus 30 and elsewhere. Incense needed to be burned in order to ascend. Cold incense profited nothing. Cold prayers Beloved, resist rising. Cold prayers resist rising. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The word zeal there means to be hot, to be on the boil. And that's true for all of our spiritual life, but it's certainly true for our prayers as well. The incense needed to be hot. It needed to burn, to rise. But where does the fire come from? Where does the fire come from? Well, the altar. It comes from the altar. It comes from Christ, who purchased it with his blood. And it comes from his Spirit. And it comes from the altar in the sense that it comes from remembering what Jesus has done for me. How can I be more zealous in my prayers? The fire needs to come from the altar. I need to remember what Jesus has done for me, his broken body, his shed blood that warms my soul with love and gratitude and is the fire that kindles the incense of my prayer as it begins to rise. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. A golden altar, golden bowls, fragrant, mixed, burning incense, the prayers of the saints, precious and pleasing to God. And let me just close with one more point that I see here, amazingly, quite remarkably. The prayers of God's people are intended by God to play a part in the working out of God's sovereign decree. A few chapters later in Revelation 8, we read, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake." The prayers of the saints, like incense. More incense is added. Are those the prayers of Christ himself? Or are prayers mingled with the Spirit? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered. But what a picture of the precious place of the prayers of the saints in the plans and purposes of God. The prayers of the saints rise up, then it's poured out on the earth. Reminds me of Paul writing to the Philippians. "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." The sovereign work of the Spirit and the prayers of God's people. Paul links them together. This is quite something. I just read this morning, I just opened the book, Voices from the Past, devotional book. And for September 29th, it was John Flavel on Acts 12 when Peter is released from prison. And he goes back. What are the people doing? They're praying. He says, "Consider the relation providence bears to our prayers." This is a sweet meditation. Prayer honors providence, and providence honors prayer. Great notice is taken of this in Scripture, and he mentions Daniel and Acts 12 with Peter. He says to the people of God, "You have had the very petitions you asked from God. Providences have carried the very signatures of your prayers upon them. Oh, how affectingly sweet are such mercies." Our prayers rise up into heaven and are somehow part of the way God executes his sovereign decree in the world. What a glimpse into heaven this morning. We should pray that we would see our prayers in this heavenly light and pray with great confidence The words in Malachi 1 where God himself says, "My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty."